have a special treat for you this morning. At least I think it's special. My dear friend Dave DeVries is with us, and we're going to do a tag team sermon.
Right on.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
You'll be happy to know this. Someone came up after first service and said, where does Dave preach?
Oh, that's very good.
Yeah, so yeah. He changed his language about that. Dave pastored church in Castaic that he planted a long time ago.
Yeah, near Magic Mountain. Back in 1990 we started. Yeah.
So he started that church from scratch. And now it's thriving in Castaic. That's great. And Dave now works as, I'll call you a missionary.
Yes.
As a missionary, he works with One, which is a missions organization that has both overseas and home arms to it. And he's the director of church planting for One. And he's also the director of church planting for the Western region of the Missionary Church, which is what we belong to. And Dave is a coach. San Antonio Spurs. Just kidding.
Yeah.
He's a coach. Actually, he's coached me. He coaches pastors. He coaches church planters. He comes alongside them and guides them through the process, gives them encouragement, holds them on beam, and does that as well. Here's his family. That's his wife, Deanne, and his children, Doug and Maddie. Doug is a flautist. And Maddie is in the ballet. He's quite the dude.
I do not dance.
Nor does he sing.
I do not sing.
Now, Dave and I are dear friends. We've known each other for a long time. And started out really in ministry kind of together. Mm-hmm. And it's just one of those things. You have lots of different kinds of friends, right? You understand this. You have friends that you see every week to week, day to day. You're always with them. You go out to dinner with them. And Dave and I live in different parts of the country. We were involved in different, ministries. So we see each other regularly. And when we see each other, our relationship is pretty intense. But then, it's like, we'll see you later.
Yeah.
Get about work. But it's always good to see Dave. Now, I said this first service. If I die... I guess I'm gonna.
When?
If I die before Dave dies.
Okay.
If I die before Dave dies, I hope he does my funeral. I guess that will depend on Kelly. Whether she likes you as much as I do.
Yeah.
That's the kind of friend Dave is. He's that friend. And so hopefully if you're still alive, when I die... And he's still alive when I die, then you'll meet him again. But maybe before that.
Hopefully.
Yeah. All right. Enough of this stuff. So I'm going to start out with this question. And I said, we're going to, finding your Bibles, Colossians chapter 2, we're going to look at the passage. But Dave, tell us why you're here, what you're doing in Nuevo this weekend.
Yeah.
And kind of fill us in on that whole part of.
Yeah, so I get to train and coach a lot of people all across the country and some internationally, and we were just here these past 2 days doing an on-mission training event with folks from your church and three other churches. Came together for the last 2 days to really focus in on how do we join Jesus in his mission to make disciples who make disciples. And we had a great time learning together, sharing together, and making some practical action steps on moving forward.
Yeah, it was really good. I think the folks that came really enjoyed it, got a lot of good feedback. Mm-hmm. And what we're interested in doing is continuing what we started at Olive Grove Church, and that is starting a disciple-making movement. Yeah. And so as you listen today, as we incorporate our weekend with our text, we want you to be thinking about your place in a disciple-making movement. In fact, we want you to shift your thinking a little bit about what it means to be a part of the church and what it means to engage as a part of the church. What does it mean to be the church? And that, as we'll talk about over and over this morning, is about making disciples. And And we think that's our call from God. We want to join in the mission of Jesus. That's what he started. And we want to join with him in that mission. So finding your Bibles, Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 as our text this morning. And it goes like this. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So just to kind of catch us all up in this passage of Scripture, we've been talking through chapter 1 about the supremacy of Christ, how he is to have first place, how he is actually Lord of all. And Paul, as he talked about this purpose, as he starts talking about the Colossians, the ramifications of the stature of Christ is that our mission is to bring every man complete in Christ. Because every man belongs to Christ. And that comes from the identification of Christ as the firstborn of all creation. That means he's the Lord of all creation. He's the first in line over all creation. Everything belongs to him, including every man, woman, and child on the planet. They all belong to Christ. And he's the head of the church, meaning that he's supreme here in the context of his people, that we all belong to him and will be called account to him. Because of that, Paul says, my job, I labor and I strive to bring every man complete in Christ. And really, that's the focus of disciple making. Mm-hmm. Really, the end goal of disciple making is what Paul's talking about here, this idea of being complete in Christ. And what I'm impressed with is that Paul's totally invested mm-hmm. in this mission. Now, if I were to kind of play this out a little bit, just in terms of our roles, I, as a pastor of a local church, would often look to someone like Dave, who has put himself in a position and has been put into a position of kind of helping multiple churches. I would look at Dave, not to let his head get too big, as kind of a Paul in my life. Mm-hmm. You know, that he's laboring and striving in a bigger way, but he comes here to help us do that specifically locally here. And so I sometimes look to Dave for coaching. In fact, we had a coaching relationship where he'd call me and tell me what I needed to do. Actually, that's not how it works, but it was great because it's a challenge. You know, you have someone who's challenging you to think beyond your own capacities, your own perspective, and to move forward, to take some risks. And hopefully today that's what we're going to do for you, is push you into that place as well, to take some risks and to think differently about your place. Because each of us need to be making disciples. So what's your take on this passage? What strikes you from this passage that we need to see?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think what I love is the flow and the connection between, you know, Colossians 2 and what precedes it. So Paul, you know, has very clearly laid out how he is engaged in the mission with Jesus. You know, he doesn't, and I think this is interesting. We don't have a mission separate from God's mission. You know, we are continuing in the mission that Jesus had when he came to earth, and now we get to join him in that. So I think Paul is describing how he has joined in that mission and is committed to presenting everyone complete in Christ. And he does that in verse 29. He says, I work very hard at this. You know, and I depend on God's mighty power that's working in me to do this. And then we've got a chapter division there, but he just kind of continues. And I want you to know how much I've agonized for you as you are engaged in this same process of becoming complete in Christ and joining in the mission of Jesus to present others complete in Christ, that you would be even rooted and grounded deeply in a strong faith and living in obedience and you know, depending on the truth. And so to me, it's just this one, you know, kind of connected thought, if you will, of how Paul is continuing that mission and now how we and the church, you know, in Laodicea also are, you know, partnering in that same same mission. That we're all about the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah. So my take on this passage as well, I think that's great, is it also gives us a description of what a believer is supposed to be like, but it's kind of in between the lines. So it's all throughout this passage. You can see characteristics of what it means to be complete in Christ. So last week we talked about that's the goal, right? And don't let the lofty nature of that goal discourage you from pursuing it, right? Sometimes we do that. So yeah, it's just too big, whatever, I can't do it. Whereas we just need to keep on going and keep pursuing that goal. And so here he almost gives us, not on purpose, but as he's just talking, this definition of what it means to be complete in Christ. So I think it's in verse 2 or 3, he talks about a believer is someone who has their heart encouraged. They're knit together in love. They're wealthy in understanding. They're assured in that understanding. They have a true knowledge of God. They understand the mystery of Christ. They have an ordered and disciplined life. They have a stability in their faith. They're firmly rooted. They're built up in Christ. And they're established in faith. And they're overflowing with gratitude. And so when you see that description, you should do some self-assessment. Man, am I stable in my faith? Am I overflowing with gratitude? You know, am I encouraged by the level of understanding that I have? Am I knit together with other believers in love? Does that describe me? Or am I kind of isolated and alone? Am I discouraged? Am I grumpy? You know, you start assessing yourself to say, this is what complete in Christ looks like. And there's lots of descriptions in the scriptures about that. But here's one. And it has all those different characteristics where you say, I need to start working on that. I need to start moving towards that picture. And just as Paul in his work talked about laboring and striving, this isn't easy. This is work. It takes effort. And so we commit ourselves to do that. We encourage each other to do that, and we get at it. And it takes a lifetime. Mm-hmm. But I was encouraged by that description in this passage. But it's also interesting because all that labor and stuff, this whole emphasis of Paul, where we talked on Friday night in our session, that what is the mission of Jesus? Could you identify what that is? And the conclusion really that I drew is that the mission of Jesus was to make disciples. It's one of the first things he does is call people to follow him, and then he spends all of his time with 12 guys. And so his mission was focused on making disciples of those 12 and others, but that group of 12. And it's almost like the Gospels are our bird's eye look at Jesus' disciple-making path. And then Paul picks up the same mission. Mm-hmm. So there's a pattern for us to follow. It's like, oh, I guess that's what I should do too. And I think that's fairly evident in the scriptures and in this passage.
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, when we look at it, Jesus was a disciple maker, right? I mean, that's what he did. And so then we look at what did Paul do? What did the other disciples or apostles do that went out? They were disciple makers. So you and I are here today because someone was committed to continuing that process, you know, really of making disciples, and we get the privilege then of joining in if we actually choose to obey Jesus and become obedient disciple makers. You know, so I think it's pretty cool, and I like I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I love what Paul says in the beginning of verse 28. He says, "So everywhere we go, we tell everyone about Christ." Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's what we do, you know? And so you and I, as followers of Jesus, everywhere we go, we should be telling everyone right, about Christ and what a difference he's made in my life, you know, so that, you know, like Paul says, we can present them to God perfect in their relationship with Christ. So we get to join in that process.
Yeah, that's a fascinating thing. And, this is the hard thing about doing two services. I want to jump ahead because there's such a great connect there with something we said at the end of the service last time. But I'll leave it for that. You know, it's a matter of all of us becoming aware of the call of all of us to do this. Now, mm-hmm. in this weekend, and part of what I want to do, this weekend was so great, I want to share at least bits and pieces of it with you. And having Dave here is a great blessing for us, so I wanted to take advantage of that. And I asked him, this isn't part of his weekend, he's doing this graciously by letting me, you know, berate him for three services. And Dave and I could talk forever, but I want to get focused on what happened this weekend. And we talked about a couple of images, and one of them, right at the beginning of our time, really struck me and stuck with me the whole time. We talked about what we call black hole churches. And so talk to us about black hole churches and the implications.
Yeah. So first we have to think about, you know, what is a black hole? Right? Have you heard black holes before? They're up there in space somewhere. Can somebody tell me, what is a black hole?
Jim's not here. But.
Yeah. How would you describe that? Anybody? Yes, exactly. Like, you know, I picture this sucking motion, you know, that just, it sucks energy basically in, right? And then we even talk about, you know, it sucks light in, you know, and so all the light comes inward rather than being outward, right?
Yeah.
And so churches, if you think about that, how does a church become a black hole? Well, they take all the energy of Christians and they suck it inward. So we focus internally and all the light gets sucked out of the community and we wrap it up all in this nice little place called the church.
Yeah. So it's a striking image because we have a tendency to do that. We used to call it the fortress mentality. Mm-hmm. Us four and no more, right? Where we have this sense that this, we come to the church and we come here to escape the world, and that's what we need to be doing. Mm-hmm. And so this black hole picture was striking to me because it's the reversal of, you know, a light on a hill. Mm-hmm. So we're supposed to be lights on a hill. We're supposed to be sent out as lights to the world. And so the black hole church is a reversal of that, mm-hmm. where we grab the lights and we pull them into the church. And this is the only place that the light mm-hmm. goes on. Mm-hmm. You know, and so when we talk about this in Colossians, we talk about the imagery of the body of Christ, how it's a metaphor that describes the people of God, but it also is a metaphor that describes the presence of God. And the Old Testament, the presence of God was pictured as isolated in the temple, and you had to go visit the temple. But in the New Testament, with this body picture, it's reversed. It's don't come to the temple. It's the temple, we're also called temples, right? Comes to you. And so there's this reversal of this black hole idea that what we need to do is see this as a launch pad, not a destination. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So we leave here as lights in the world. And it's in the world that we make disciples. But we've sensed that, no, we do disciple making in the church. But really, it's in the world that we make disciples. And so that's just a huge paradigm shift for most of us. And I've been aware of this shift, but even as a pastor, you keep new images. Mm-hmm. Oh, wow, we're still doing that. And so you just work really hard to try and shift that balance. And I, you know, as I mentioned, I love the church. I love being with you in service. I love teaching. I mean, I could be here for the rest of my life and be happy. Mm-hmm. So that other thing makes me nervous, mm-hmm. like it does you, right? But it's really the call of the church.
Well, it is. And I think, you know, sometimes we misinterpret passages. Like when Jesus says, I will build the church right, my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we picture ourselves under attack by the gates of hell, as if they're, you know, and so we have to retreat, you know, because hell is attacking us. And it's a total misinterpretation of the passage, because really, the gates of hell are being knocked down by the church. We are actually the ones on the advance, which means we can't hole up in you know, and bring all our light here. We have to actually be out in the world. And a friend of mine, Neil, his wife is a school teacher. And she said one time, you know, it's a lot more fun. That's the way she phrased it. It's a lot more fun to be light in the darkness than to be light in the light. You know, and somehow we think being light in the light is what it's all about. But I really think, you know, that what you're talking about here is that being that light in the darkness.
Yeah. This was a theme throughout our weekend, this idea of Black Hole Church. One of the sessions was titled, Change What You Care About. And in that section, we talked about six or seven paradigm shifts, one of which was we want to think about being the church, not doing the church or doing church. Mm-hmm. And how church is not a destination. And that's a powerful mm-hmm. image. And it's the same sort of thing we've been talking about. The Black Hole Church would be part of that coming and seeing, you know, that we go to church, mm-hmm. we go to the black hole sort of thing. Mm-hmm. The question that came out of that was, how will you start being the church between services? So if you've pictured the church as Sunday morning services, we want to change your context and your picture. This is just when the church meets. So how are we going to be the church when we leave our meeting? Mm-hmm. That becomes the new way of thinking. Mm-hmm. So we start not compartmentalizing our lives.
Well, and even thinking about, there, you know, we are the church gathered today. Okay, we are the church. We're not doing church. This building is not the church. This is the church building. But we are the church, and we're the church gathered. And during the week, we're the church scattered, you know? And we're scattered all over the place, right? Yeah. And Dr. Halversley, could I share that?
Yeah, you know? Yeah, go ahead.
So was the pastor of a church in Washington, D.C. And one day somebody asked him, Dr. Halverson, where's your church? And I'm sure they expected him to give the address or the location of where they would meet. But instead, he looked at his watch and he said, well, you know, it's 3:00 here in Washington, D.C. And so our church is all over the place. Some of them are deliberating in Congress, and some of them are meeting in the Pentagon, and some of them are driving buses, and some of them are teaching in the school. And occasionally we meet down at a building on 4th Street, but mostly we're in the city. That's where our church is. And I thought, wow, what a great picture that the church isn't the destination. The church is who we are. We are the people of God on mission with God to make disciples. Yeah. I mean, that's really what being the church, I think, is really all about.
So if you think about it, you know, the amount of time we spend in this building together is a small amount of your week. Count the hours of your week, and if you're here for an hour on a Sunday morning, it's this much of your time. So if you figure, how is the church effective when I spend this much time on it? So and it's not that I want you to come here for this much time. That's not the solution. The solution is switching your thinking to say, wow, wait a minute. When I'm gardening, when I'm teaching, when I'm driving, when I'm working, when I'm engaging with people, when I'm talking, I'm the church. And that now becomes a totally different focus of your life. And it starts to change what you do, how you view people, how you view what happens. Because now it's an opportunity as opposed to a bother, right? So I think that's a huge shift. I think that was a very powerful mm-hmm. element mm-hmm. of our weekend. We've talked about that before, but we need to start really kind of moving towards really realistically living that way.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the other things that we talked about was teaching the way the Great Commission calls us to teach. And so we talk about the Great Commission, go to all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and teaching them to obey. And one of the things that struck me this weekend that I took personally, that's like, oh, you know, I've got to do better here, is have I taught people to obey? Mm-hmm. And so we're calling people to actually make a statement, and a resolution, an I will do this kind of a statement. And the story that was told was of a new pastor came to a church, preached a sermon. Everyone was like, oh, that was the greatest sermon ever. You know, and the church got excited about their new pastor and the new sermon. They invited people back to church. We got a new pastor. He's really good. And the second week, people were like, oh, that was a great sermon. The third week, they kind of went, And the fourth week, they finally noticed that he'd preached the same sermon every week. And so the board got together, talked to the pastor and said, Pastor, you preach the same sermon every week. And his response was, well, when you obey the first sermon, we'll go to the second sermon. Right? And so part of what we do is when we just keep on going without calling you into account to obey, that essentially what I've been doing is teaching you to disobey. Mm-hmm. Right? So then we get kind of in the habit. All I got to do is go listen, feel bad, and then everything's okay, and then I'll come back next week. Mm-hmm. And so what we need to do is really teach to obey.
Well, yeah, and a lot of times what happens, whether it's what Steve's teaching you from the Word of God, or whether you open the Word of God and are reading it hopefully daily in your time alone with God, or you gather together with other Christians and we study the Word of God together. That's part of what I think the Christian life is about. It's discovering God in the Word of God. We do that. But a lot of times we approach our study time with what I would call a just-in-case mentality. So I study the passage, and I read what it says, and I file it away just in case I ever get in that situation where I might need to apply it. Okay, so I'll give an example. I love the end of Ephesians 4, and he says this, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior, and instead be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Great passage. I'm sure many of you have read that before, right? We especially want to teach that part to our children. Be kind, you know, to one another. But I think we can approach a passage like that and we can say, okay, so if I'm ever in a situation when I'm feeling bitter, I'll have to remember to get rid of my bitterness. You know, or if I'm ever in a situation where, oh man, I need to forgive somebody, I'll remember that this passage says I'm supposed to forgive like Jesus forgave me. And so we have this just-in-case mentality. And so Steve will preach a great sermon, or we'll have a great Bible study, and we'll take lots of notes, and we stick them in our Bible, or we put them on the shelf, and it's in our mind as if we're saying, someday I may need that. Rather than taking more of a just-in-time application approach. So instead of walking out the door after the sermon and saying, well, someday I might need that, and I'm glad I know that now, so when I need it, I've got it. I think more specifically, God, what do you want me to do in response to what I've just read? What do I need to do in response to what I've just heard from your word? And so I commit myself to obey, which means I come up with my I will commitment as a result of what I've just heard. Yeah. That's I think, part of what we need to shift, if we will.
And it's the basic teaching of Jesus. Yeah. You know, when we go to the Sermon on the Mount, you could say that the theme of the Sermon on the Mount is don't just hear what I say, do it. And when you think about what Jesus came here to do, he said, I came here to do the will of the Father. Not teach it.
Yeah.
I came to do it. Yeah. And so that becomes a powerful indictment on all of us. Every time we read the scriptures, every time we hear someone speak to us from the scriptures, it's like, what do I need to do now? Mm-hmm. And so that's a good question for us to ask. I mean, to kind of take our own medicine right now and to say, as we kind of wrap this up, what is it that the disciples of Jesus seated in this room need to do today as we encourage them to leave?
And I think, you know, we can give you suggestions, and we probably should, you know. But at the same time, I want to challenge you to keep that question in your mind on a regular basis. God, what are you saying to me that I need to do in response to your word? You know, and I would encourage you, if you actually had a pen and a piece of paper this morning, to write down an I will statement. I will, and then write it down. If you want to be really bold, taking even just one step further, to even maybe share that with someone before you get in your car and drive away today.
And if you're in a Grove group, this is how they should work, right? I'm going to do this. I'm going to share it with my group. And then when we come back next week, how'd it go?
Yeah, what happened?
What happened when you obeyed? And that becomes this cycle now of teaching one another to obey. So for me today, I think this passage or our conversation, especially about being the church, it for me, when I go and I want to look at people differently. So when I come to work on Sunday morning, I look at you people. I actually look at you. I try to assess kind of where is that person? Is he bored? Is she hurt? Is he happy? What's going on with this person? And then you respond. I actually look at you. And I think you probably do me as well. And I think that's a function of loving one another in the church, in our gathering. So if I'm the church out there, and that person out there that I encounter belongs to Jesus, if I look at him as the prodigal son in the prodigal son story, he already belongs to Jesus, he's just lost. And if I look at him, I want to see him or her for who they are and be the church at that moment. So this isn't random. It's not just kind of a passing moment, but I'm actually the church right now in the world. And so I start looking at people differently. So just even little things like this. I was at Walmart, saw a woman. She was wearing a Dodgers shirt. Normally in Walmart, I don't talk to, you know, people, and generally don't talk to women at Walmart. I just, not kind of something I do. It's like, I mind my own business. They just want to get shopping done. They're really not interested in me. Why would they want to talk to me anyway? Don't bother people, Steve. That's kind of my MO. Like, get your stuff done and go. That's why you're at Walmart. And so, but you know, Dodgers, I mean, it's like speaking to me. So how about just being kind? I mean, I'm not going to share the four spiritual laws with her because she has a Dodger shirt on. But I'm going to say, can't wait for Dodgers to play. Can't wait for Dodger baseball is what I said. She goes, me neither. Hope it's a good season. How about just being kind? Let's just be that one thing. And then, you know, maybe it would have turned into something else. But you know, when you look at people and you begin to see them, and then you begin to say, this person belongs to Jesus. I just can't walk by. Maybe there's something I need to do. Just a smile today. But maybe it's going to be more. But now I just want to turn my eyes and open my eyes to that reality. Mm-hmm. I want to be more obedient in that way. Mm-hmm. So there's going to be something that you can do that will be a response to what we said this morning.
I think part of what I, you know, when I think about that story, you just sharing that, is the reality when I look at the Great Commission, and Jesus said, go make disciples, right? And a lot of times we think that means in the church, you know, like disciple making happens in the church. And I think that really when Jesus said, go make disciples, he didn't mean find the people who are already following me and help them to follow me better. Okay, that's not what he had in mind. I think he meant find people who aren't yet following me. Possibly the woman wearing the Dodger shirt at Walmart. We don't know yet, you know. But find those who aren't yet following me. Your neighbor, the person who works in the, you know, classroom next to yours if you're a teacher, or the person in the cubicle next to yours, or what, you know, whatever it is. You know, find that person who's not following me yet and help them to follow me. which means disciple making doesn't happen after conversion. It actually starts before conversion. So as we notice those people and we engage with those people around us, we want to discern, are they following Jesus? If they aren't, then I want to engage in such a way that I can help them to find and follow Jesus. And that noticing, I think, is a big part of it. Paying attention to people. So maybe your I will statement for this morning is, you know, I will notice people around me and engage in conversation with them. That might just be a first step, you know. And maybe if it's someone you already have relationship and you notice, I will look to see what needs they might have and how I can serve them, you know. Or how I will not only notice, but I will actually share with someone this week what God is doing in my life, you know. And just taking those steps, small steps to move forward.
Dave, you've been an inspiration. You're a faithful servant. Appreciate your place in my life. Thanks for being here this morning. Mm. Thanks for being here this weekend. Really appreciate it. Will you pray for us?
Absolutely.
Pray for this group of people to walk closer with Christ.
Mm. Lord God, it's so exciting for me to be here and to be a part of what you're doing through your church, through your people on mission with you. And Lord, I would pray that you would be working in them to complete them in Christ, but also, God, be working through them to present every man, woman, and child that they know to be complete in Christ. So empower them, Lord, to be engaged with those around them and to share the love of Jesus in tangible ways, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dave.
Thank you.